You guys doing all right this morning? Yeah, happy fall break for you students, for you city.
It's just good to work, right? Yeah. Right, it's just good to work. Matt Joe is everywhere. You know, I saw him wearing a cape in the first one, and then he's just walking around today. So Matt Joe, good job out there. Hey, my name is Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new here, this may be the first time you're seeing me, but that's okay. I'm married to my wife, Carol, and we have four kids. One of the worst parenting jobs I ever did happened when my children were young. And one of the things we did is we bought one of our kids a bike, a brand new bike, all right? And we put it together, and we gave it to them. But the problem was we lived on a hill where there was no sidewalk and people flew down there. So there's no place to ride it, okay? And we had neighbors next door, and they had a big pad of concrete. So we went over there, and we knew them well, and they're friends. And so we drove the bike around for a couple hours. It was a great day. And then it was time to go to bed. And I said, all right, so let's go. It's time to get your stuff together, and we'll go next door. It's time to go to bed. And you know, the neighbors were playing, and we were sharing and that kind of thing. And I said, well, why don't we just leave the bike here, and we'll let them play, and we can get it, you know, whatever. So let's go. And my child began to get upset and kind of, you know, lose a little. I said, no, we're going to leave it here because we need to share. And we need to be generous with our things. And they got more and more upset, and I got more and more annoyed. And so at some point, we just, okay, you're going to bed. This is ridiculous. And so they went to bed, and I'm like, what is wrong with me that I can't teach my kids how to share? And my wife leans over to me at that point and says, did you realize that they thought you were giving their bike away? Yeah, that was a mistake. But my problem was I was focused on this value of sharing, and I missed my child, right? Where you focus your eyes makes a huge difference, right? And so that's what we're doing here. We're in our second part of our series called Fix Your Eyes. And we want to fix our eyes on Jesus, and in so doing, fix our eyes, right? We want to look at Jesus, and we want him to change the way we see things, what we see, and what we focus on. That's why we're here. We want to fix our eyes on him, and we want him to fix our eyes. So this morning, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. If you have a Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 this morning. If you have an app, you can open it there too. So why don't we pray before we jump in? Let's do this. Lord, thank you this morning. Man, it's good to be together and worship. It's easy to take that for granted. Lord, it's good to see people and love people and worship you together. So I just pray for all of us who are here in person, all of us online, God, that we would see you more clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 6, here we go. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he was teaching. Now, let's take a moment here. I know that wasn't much, but here we go. He went into the synagogue and was teaching. And so this is the Sabbath day, and God commanded his people. He gave Moses the command that they were to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? They were to honor God. It is a holy day. And so Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They were to worship him. And what is he doing is he's teaching the people, right? He's teaching there. So all people's eyes are on him. They're on him as he is explaining the word of God. Goes on. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. So while Jesus is teaching and everybody is looking at him, Jesus is looking out on the crowd, and he notices that there's a man there who has a shriveled hand. Now, it could mean either it was paralyzed, it was his right hand, it was paralyzed, or it was shriveled. So he notices his eyes is on this one particular person who has a need. We don't know much about this man, but we do know that this malady probably had a significant impact on him, right? Most of the work in that day was physical labor, right? They raised sheep, they grew crops, they did physical labor. And so this malady probably prevented him from, in some way, shape, or form of providing for himself or his family in the way he could. So he was limited. He had a disability here. He had a need. So Jesus is teaching and people are looking at him and he sees this man with a deformed, with a shriveled hand. And there's something, some kind of dignity in providing for yourself, right? There's a dignity in that. And so this man had a need. One of the great things is Jesus had power, right? This man had a need, and Jesus had power. But there was a problem. There was a problem. You know what the problem was? It was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. And there were other eyes fixed on Jesus as well. Verse 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, what's the big deal about healing on the Sabbath, right? What's the big deal? Now, Sabbath means rest, and it's the idea that it goes all the way back to creation, where God created the world in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. And that day he set aside as holy, as a day unto the Lord, right? And so in some ways, because it goes all the way back to creation, this idea of rest, both physically, refreshed physically, but refreshed spiritually, is deeply ingrained in humanity from the very creation, right? So this idea of the Sabbath day, the day of rest, is deeply ingrained in creation. And God set it apart. But then he institutionalized this idea of keeping the Sabbath day holy when he created his people in Israel. And he called them out. In Exodus chapter 35, it says this. It says, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, and on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. That's intense, right? That is not a light thing. In Israel, if you worked on the Sabbath day, it was a death penalty. It is so significant to honor the Lord on the Sabbath day. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal, right? Now, lest you think this is some archaic, old thing, I had a friend who moved into a neighborhood in Pittsburgh. And she was in there a couple days, and the temperature plummeted, kind of like today, right? Chandler's wearing pants, you know, that kind of stuff, right? So the temperature goes down. And she's in there a couple days, and then a knock comes at the door, and there's a young woman outside, and she hadn't met him before, but she opens the door, and the young woman says, can you help me? My friend's very kind. She says, yeah, you bet. So she leads her out of her house and into a house down the street and takes her into her own home, and she said, will you turn that up? And my friend was like, excuse me? Will you turn that up? I don't understand. The thermostat? She said, yes. Like, turn it up? She says, yes, I can't do that today. And then it dawned on my friend that she had moved into a neighborhood of Orthodox Jewish people. And it was Saturday. And this woman, according to her faith, was not allowed to turn up the furnace on this day. So she asked her neighbor. She was not allowed to kindle her fire in her own home by turning it up, right? There's something amazing in honoring God to that, right? So this is not a light thing, right, to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now the issue here with the rulers of the law and the Pharisees at this point as they're looking at Jesus is that they had developed in their passion and follow the Lord in their passion to keep the holy day, the Sabbath day holy, they developed their own set of rules. And we know from the Mishnah that there were exceptions, right? So you could save lives on the Sabbath day. That seems good, right? So if you had to work to save someone, you could do that on the Sabbath day. Midwifery was allowed on the Sabbath day. That's good because you can't stop that, right? Baby's coming, it's coming. So that's good. Circumcision, you could circumcise someone on the Sabbath day. Awesome, that's great. I feel like you could have held off on that a little bit, but there was no exception for healing on the Sabbath day. There was no exception for healing. And so they were looking at Jesus. Would he work on the Sabbath day? We know from the passage that they were looking for a way to accuse Jesus. And when it says accused, they were looking for a way to bring a legal charge against him to bring him to court. That's what that means. Not just accuse him saying you're a bad guy, but looking for a legal charge to bring him to court. And so their eyes were fixed on him, but the purpose of their gaze was not to learn. The purpose of their gaze was to find fault. Right? You see, Jesus was disrupting their way of life. He was disrupting not only their way of life, he was disrupting their system of worship. And he was disrupting their authority. Listen, we know this Jesus guy, he can heal. We know that, right? We've all seen it. He can heal. But by whose power does he really heal? Right? By whose power does he heal? Is it really God's or is it the devil? Does he heal by God or does he heal by Satan? Because certainly a prophet would not work on the Sabbath day. And certainly a prophet would wait to heal until after the Sabbath day. Right? In their zeal to idolize their system of worship, they did not recognize the one they should be worshiping, right? Brothers and sisters, we do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. We take our system of worship sometimes and we idolize it to the point we can miss Jesus and what he's doing. We can miss people and what he's doing in their lives. Listen, early in my ministry, we wanted to be passionate about being sexually pure, okay? That is a good thing, right? That is biblical. But in so doing, we kiss dating goodbye, all right? It's probably too old for you, but there's a book, No One's Dating, We're Just Courting, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. If you as an individual say, hey, before the Lord, this is what I'm going to do, what the problem becomes when you say, this is more godly for everybody, right? When we raise up something beyond what Scripture says, we can miss what God is doing in the midst of people. When we say something is more holy than another when it isn't. Listen, it's easier to follow rules than love a person, right? It's easier to follow rules than to love a person. The beginning of last month was my 27th wedding anniversary, okay? I know, woo, yes, woo. I was not expecting the clapping, but thank you very much. So my daughter got married earlier this summer. And so a week before our wedding anniversary, my wife looks at me and she says, I'm a little celebrated out. Can we just like be chill on our anniversary? We don't need to give each other gifts. Can we just relax? Is this a test? Are you really my wife? All right. And then my next thought was, I don't think we can do that. I think it's against the rules. I'm a guy. It's certainly against the rules for me. Right? It's easier to love to follow the rules than to love someone. You know, I embellish a little bit. I trust my wife. She tells me the truth. I trust what she has to say. So we went up north, hung out with my uncle, didn't eat anything special, whatever. Still got her present. But, you know. But it's easier, easier to follow the rules than to love someone. And we can slide into that as well. So what in the world is Jesus going to do? What is he going to do in this situation? He sees a man in need, but his opponents are looking to trap them, to trap him. What will Jesus do to attempt to shake them out of their rigid religious stupor? What will he do? Verse 8. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Now all this is going on, you know, you can't see this going on. Can you imagine sitting there, being there, and being this guy, and all of a sudden the guy who teaches you said, "Hey, would you come up and stand right here?" Like if I called one of you right now and said, "Would you just come up and stand right here in front of everybody?" That's what happens. So Jesus calls someone up in front, the person with a need. And now all eyes, both those who are looking to accuse and those who are looking to learn, they fix their eyes on this man with a need. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes on others, right? The more we know Jesus, the more we look at him, the more we worship him, the more we will see others and we will see their need. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes on others. Listen, to shake these people out of their rigid religious stupor, he was like bringing, look, so here's this person, they're in need. They're in need. And to look at this person exposes some things, right? Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. I wish I was Jesus. How awesome. I could understand what people are thinking, and then I could come up with a way to just like, see? Right? What happened here? So he was causing them to look at what is more important, that we save life or we destroy it on the Sabbath day? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes on other people. And the simple question this morning is, where do you fail to see other people? Right? The more we worship the Lord truly, we worship him. The more we come before him and worship, the more we will see others and see their needs around us, right? Listen, I was too worried to instill some kind of value in my child. I was too worried about that than to actually see their need, which was understanding. And we need to be a people as we worship to see others and their needs around us, right? My focus was in the wrong place, and so were theirs. How many times do we miss what God is doing because we don't see others? Listen, Jesus calls his disciples to live a lifestyle of mission, right? We're called to live a lifestyle of mission, and how can we get to know someone well enough to serve them if we don't even understand them, if we don't have the opportunity to see them, right? And how can we go out of the way to love a brother and sister in Christ if we don't understand what they need? We need to have time. We need to be able to see. So do you think this shook the Pharisees out of their religious stupor? You think that did that? Verse 11. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, furious doesn't quite capture it. The word actually means mad with rage. So it had the opposite effect. So maybe I don't want to be Jesus. Right? He had the opposite effect. And I had a pastor, mentor pastor a long time ago said, be cautious when you try to mess with someone's idol. When you try to mess with someone's idol, they usually respond with intensity. And that's what happens here. They were enraged.
When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes on others. So what do we learn from the passage today, right? What do we learn? What do we take from this? We know from this passage that Jesus prioritizes people over religious systems, right? He prioritizes people over religious systems. And we know that that if we're going to follow him, we should prioritize people over our own religious practice, right? And that we should always do that without fail. Always. Right? That should be what all people who follow Jesus do. We always prioritize people. And if that's what we take from this place, we will have missed Jesus again. Right? Because we will have just set up another religious system. That is not the point of this passage. Although, if we do fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes on others. But there's something deeper in this passage in Luke than just that principle. You might say, Rick, now you're just confusing me. What the heck are you talking about? Right? This doesn't make any sense. Which way is it? Does Jesus want me to prioritize people or purity? What does he want here? What are we supposed to take out of this? It is so hard to manage the tensions of God's holiness and God's compassion, right? Rules or relationship, law or love. It is hard as humans to live in that tension. And so we tend to go to one place or another. But there is one person who has stepped into that tension and fulfilled it perfectly, right? And it is the one who healed the man in this passage. Jesus steps in perfectly in this passage, perfectly into history, and he took on the punishment for our sin, and he dealt with the holiness of God, the ways that we have rebelled against God, he dealt with it on a cross, right? So that God could be freed, right? Well, we could be freed. God is not chained, you know what I'm saying? So that God could love, pour out his love and grace on us, right? So in this tension, Jesus deals with the tension of holiness and love, and he died and rose again, and not only that he conquered death, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And that ascension at the right hand of the Father allowed him to send the Holy Spirit to all who believe, that we might have the Holy Spirit indwell us and we might understand what it means to know God. And that we might have the Holy Spirit and we might be empowered to live the life that God has called us. Isn't that awesome? That is the gospel. And if you look at the gospel in Luke, it is not just a gospel of redemption, it is a gospel of power. Right? It is not just we're saved, it's we're saved and we receive the Holy Spirit in power. You will see that through Luke and you will see that through Acts. That's what you see here. So what is the deeper meaning here? Well, in our passage, it started with on another Sabbath. That's kind of a weird place to start a passage, right? On another Sabbath. It means the passage right before it was a story about Jesus on a Sabbath, okay? And we're not going to get in that this morning because we're running out of time. But it ends with this passage, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? It means the Son of Man is just an Old Testament reference to the Messiah, okay? So the Son, it's not saying Jesus is humanity. This is a reference to the Messiah. So the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. So what does it mean to be Lord of something? To be Lord is the one with ultimate authority, right? Over. To have the right to write the rules. That's what it means to be Lord. And so the Son of Man, Jesus, is the one who instituted the Sabbath, and he is the one who can say what it means to make the Sabbath holy, right? So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes. See, the religious leaders didn't stray off because they were too concerned about being holy. The religious leaders strayed because they thought they were the ones to determine what it means to work on the Sabbath. But they're not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And so we need to fix our eyes on him, and he will fix our eyes. Amen? Amen. May I say to you that if you are making decisions based ultimately on what seems best to you, then you are not a disciple of Jesus. Because he is Lord. And he's not just Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of life. And he is the Lord of love. And he is the Lord of truth. Right? And so as followers of Christ, he reigns. So what do we do with all this, right? What do we do with all this? All right, here's a simple practical. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will fix our eyes on others, right? So there are people in our lives that God wants us to see the need that they have and step into, right? That's being a follower of Christ. My wife is really good at this, and I am not. That's why we got married. It's not the only reason, but it's one of them, all right? We had a friend who was turning 50. He was having a horrible time. So called him and said, "Hey, we'll drive down on your birthday. Let's meet halfway and we'll chat. We'll hang out a little bit." So it was great. Day before, we got a call from his wife. Says, he's not up for it. He doesn't want to drive that far. It's been a little rough, whatever. So I said, that's fine. No one put pressure, whatever. My wife said, "That's ridiculous." She says, "We'll drive all the way." I said, "All right, great." So I look at Carol. She says, "Call him back." So I call him back. "Hey, we'll go drive all." "No, that's all right. You don't need to do that." So then I hang up and I talk to my wife. I said, "They said, no, we don't need to do that." She says, "That's ridiculous." So she picked up the phone and said, "We're coming." Right? And so we did. And it was great. Sometimes we've got to see people's, and it was fantastic. Sometimes we see people's need. And for me, I'm a little bit hesitant to step in. But as followers of Jesus, we need to step in, right? So let me ask you, who has the Lord put in your life to see as you go about your life? Could be at work, could be in your neighborhood. Who has the Lord put in your life as you worship him that he has put in your life to see? Sound good? All right, here's the second practical. Listen, religious leaders of the time of Jesus were the loudest voices of what was good and right, right? So Jesus led his disciples out from under that because they were off. Right? He led them out from under that. And so in following Jesus, his disciples got criticized. May I contend to you today, some of you, you feel the pressure of the religious system, right? And you need the Lord to lead you out from that. But I would say that that's probably not the loudest voice for most of us. I would think the loudest voice are societal, right? The loudest voices are not to conform to some religious system, but the loudest voices are to conform to society. And may I contend that maybe Jesus wants to lead us out of that as well. And that may cause us to be criticized as well, because he's Lord, right? So be careful. Be an aggressive learner, but be careful who you put in the place of authority in your life. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure it is ultimately Jesus. Amen? Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, we don't want a rudimentary, a cursory look at you. We don't want to just see you as you pass by. We want to look directly into your face, directly into your eyes. We want to stare at you. We do not want to look away from your gaze because we know it's good. We know that at times it will correct us, but God, we need you to correct us. Lord, we want to love others, but Lord, more than that, we want to be like you. So Lord, would you lead us? Would you fix our eyes, Lord? Amen. Listen, as followers of Christ, we are not called to come here and to just receive, right? We are called to respond to what God has done. So will you stand with me? bands up here, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. And we're going to do it like we usually do, which is we have communion cups here in the front, and there's gluten-free in the back. Okay, so at some point during the worship, would you respond to the grace of God by coming forward or going in the back and taking the bread, which represents his body broken for us, and take it. And will you drink the cup, which represents his blood that was poured out for our sins? And in so doing, we declare who Jesus is, right? We remember who he is. So that's the opportunity to respond this morning. We also have an opportunity during the worship and the music. If there's something laying in your heart that you need prayer for, we'll have prayer ministers in the front. So would you come forward and receive and respond? But before we step into all that, we want to just give an opportunity of just being quiet before the Lord. So the band's going to play a little bit, and I want us to just take some time and remember that it's not just us here, but we right now, whether you're in this place or your home, that we stand before God, and he is here. We are in his presence. So would you be mindful that as a follower of God for a few moments, that you stand in the presence of the one who created you and the one who saved you.